those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning, and with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible, we trust that you do, but there are pew Bibles, and to follow along would be on page 947. It's been about 3 weeks since we've been in this great passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Romans, of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, probably the most pivotal and transformational passage contained in the New Testament. We will finish verse 1 this morning, and then next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we will move into verse 2. There's a couple things here I want you to remember as we begin to review where we were a couple of weeks ago. We're focusing on the body in verse 1, and we're going to finish that this morning. Paul then begins to talk about the mind in verse 2. This teaches us that worship involves two aspects of who we are. It involves the body, and the body, and we'll see this in just a moment, Old Testament, the sacrifice, the sacrificial body of animals was holy. In the New Testament, the living sacrifice of our body likewise is holy. No change. Second component here is our minds. There is a physical component to worship. We've just enjoyed being involved in that physical component. But I would hope and pray that your minds too have been engaged. Just don't read the verses on the hymnal page without engaging your mind as to what the author that wrote the hymn was sharing with us. Same thing with the Bible. This is not black ink on white paper. There's an intent to change us physically, and there's an intent to change us mentally. And only then will our bodies and minds be living sacrifices and be engaged in spiritual worship. Good to have the bodies right, good to have the minds right, but both of them need to be in concert with each other. Therefore, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world pour you into its mold. Literally, is what Paul says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mercies of God, the indicatives of God, the facts, teach us about the imperatives of service. We don't do service without worship, and we can't worship without the indicatives, without the mercies, without the doctrines. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and so we pray that you would transform us this morning and forgive us where we conform so easily to this lost, dying, irredeemable world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been learning about the role of our bodies, the necessity that they be spiritual, the imperative to be holy. And worship, Paul says, is the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices. Biblically, bodies are the receptacles and the residence of our mind. Bodies and minds are created by God to permit functional worship. A few weeks ago, when we introduced this particular passage on the body, I reminded you that worldwide, almost as much is spent on the body, men and women, boys and girls, $3.4 trillion a year, than is spent on the U.S. federal budget, $3.5 trillion a year. And you and I are part and parcel of that spending. And so we labor a great deal over our bodies and not nearly as much over our minds. And we labor over our health almost to the point, in some cases, to the point of extreme worry. Now that's interesting because Paul wrote to a young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn with me there, about whether or not we should be engaged with our bodies as much as with our minds. Now, Paul is not against bodily exercise, but he wants us to put it into the proper perspective. Everything in the proper perspective. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says this, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Old wives' fables are superstitions. And unfortunately, many in the evangelical world are driven by superstition. And we take our superstitious nature into the Word of God, which is fact, not superstition. So he says, reject these things. Don't give any hearing to them. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. How many folk do you think that take care of their bodies, unfortunately, that never become redeemed by the beautiful and merciful grace of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ that will descend once they die into a devil's hell? So Paul said, in everything that you do, make sure that your mental exercise focused through your body brings about a spiritual transformation. Doesn't mean not to exercise. Does mean to put everything in proper perspective. So what does Paul mean? Back to Romans 12 now. What does Paul mean by saying that we are to present our bodies? And remember this. All worship of God begins with the salvation of our soul. If you're listening via the internet this morning or here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, these words are immaterial. These words apply to the church of the living God, and the church of the living God is made of born-again people. So Paul says all worship of God begins with the salvation of our soul and spirit of being born again. Now, if you would, brother, put the first slide up. A couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, when we looked at began this particular passage, I reminded you that there are six principles that define the body as living sacrifices. Remember, when we looked at the mercies in the first part of verse 1, we listed about 20 different mercies from God that drive bringing us to a point of being a living sacrifice. Mercies, plural. And we listed those for you. In fact, there were a number of slides that define those. Now we're looking at the principles that define our bodies as living sacrifices. We're looking at the character of our commitment. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we reminded you that there is a Jewish component when it focuses on our bodies. Sacrifices were outward symbols of an inward reality of the offering of a person's heart. In the Old Testament, the body was the vehicle for the dedication of the heart, soul, and strength. Changes slightly as we move to the New Testament, but not a great deal. If there was a Jewish component, there's also a Gentile component or a Greek component. This is important to you and I because we still live in a culture that is highly pervasive in the West, the Greco-Roman world. So, in the New Testament, the view of the body is that it is the receptacle of all of God's mercies. Only, to the Greeks, only the spirit and only the mind were of consequence to the Greek and Roman world. In fact, the very reason that Paul writes the latter part of chapter 1 when he talks about the degrading of bodies and minds in the latter part of chapter 1, the reason Paul writes that is because the Greeks and the Romans didn't really care about the bodies. We can do whatever we want to our bodies. We can desecrate them any way we please because really only the mind, and the soul, the spirit, are important. And we see that today in our culture. And in America, it's on view and on display, the desecration of the body. The Christian view is that the body is the receptacle of the mercies of God. Now, our bodies contain our sin nature. And until we are redeemed, our souls do as well. Third component, which we looked at. Our souls are redeemed, but we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have not been redeemed. They will not be redeemed until the truth of 1 Corinthians 15 takes hold, when this corruptible puts on incorruption. And try as we may to delay the inevitable last enemy of death, we fail. Every person that's ever lived failed. It is the receptacle. Our bodies are the receptacle of sin nature that must die in order to be resurrected. So these were the three that we looked at a few weeks ago. Our souls are redeemed, but we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And there are a number of passages and so forth that go along with that. I want you to turn with me to one in particular because this is a great definition of what it means to be, to have our bodies as a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. And so, Corinth was the fourth largest city in the known world at that time. It was a wealthy city, along with Alexandria in Egypt and Rome. And so, Paul had seen a great deal of wealth. He was familiar with the wealth of the Roman world. Now, here's an interesting thing. The church at Corinth also had individuals that were wealthy that had been born again. But they were stingy. And Paul writes to chastise them about their stinginess. There's Achaia and there's Macedonia. Greece was divided into two sections. Macedonia in the north, where Philippi was, and Achaia in the south, where Corinth was. Notice what Paul says, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Churches of Philippi and Thessalonica, basically. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring of us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus, same Titus that he wrote the epistle to, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. What's the grace? Giving. Giving. And Paul is talking about monetary giving. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Part of the sacrifice of our bodies is sacrificial giving. And that's nowhere clearly seen, more clearly seen than in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Next slide, if you would, brother. This is where we are this morning. We also talked about the Lord Jesus, the utilization of his body in preparation to become, and in becoming the living sacrifice. We took you back to the book of Luke and how he prayed, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So, whatever is demanded in the New Testament, Christ has already done. Again, indicatives, doctrines, drive imperatives, and they are imperatives. No one is given once we're born again. Jesus said, you don't hook your hands to the plow, you don't look back, you don't, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you take up your cross, that is a sacrifice, and you follow me. He did it. That's the expectation. So, fourthly, our bodies, though not redeemed, or as of yet not redeemed, are to be presented in a lifetime of sacrifice. Notice that's a lifetime. Not a couple of months, not a couple of years, not a couple of decades. A lifetime of sacrifice. As we become the victim, and the word sacrifice in the New Testament literally means victim. Jesus became the victim of our sin. So he expects that his disciples will become victims for our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that this morning. Number five, our bodies are to live out our sacrifices in worship, which is what Paul states in the verses that we've read, and he summarizes them by saying that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the only proper response to redemption. There is no other. What we see here is there's no half-heartedness in becoming a child of God. We're going to talk about being all in. Poker games, westerns. I love westerns. We'll talk about that later on this morning as we draw this to a close. I'm all in for Christ. Are you? Am I? Are we all in? And then, finally, living sacrifices, our bodies, must be holy. Because God's holy, number one. And secondly, the Old Testament sacrifices were set apart, and God accepts as spiritual worship, literally meaning to be set apart to God. So these are the principles. Let's look at number four here. Our bodies, though not redeemed, are to be presented in a lifetime of living sacrifice as we become the victims of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has stressed in the latter part of, of verse 1, he has reminded us that our bodies count. They're important. Remember, the Greeks and Romans didn't care about the bodies. But God does because he created it. And our bodies then count because we belong to God, mind and body. And if we don't belong to God, mind and body, then we don't belong to him at all. There is this synergy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and working with our minds to make sure that our bodies are controlled. Now, if you're listening, say amen. That's a little weak. If you're listening, say amen. There you go. That's better. Why is God interested in my body, preacher? I mean, look at me. I'm not nearly as buff as I used to be. I heard somebody snicker. I'm not nearly as handsome. I'm not nearly as beautiful as I used to be. I'm not nearly as handsome or as beautiful as I thought I ever was. Right? Carolyn's shaking her head over here. So why is God interested in our bodies? Sometimes it's overweight. Okay, just got back off of vacation. One thing about having a stomach virus, you can lose about 10 pounds in 6 hours. But when you go on vacation, you can put back 12 in about 6 hours. So we're overweight. Sometimes we're underweight. Sometimes we have arthritis. We wrinkled. Our skin gets blotchy. We ache. We are diseased. If we live long enough, we're diseased. We are impulsive. We're nervous. We're lazy. We're awkward. We're disabled. We're nearsighted. We're farsighted. We're hard of hearing. All the men said, amen. Hard of hearing. Sometimes that's conditional hearing. We get stiff. Bones break. And we do all manner of things to change this, don't we? Let's get some new face goo. Let's put the face goo on. Okay? Let's lift weights. Let's run. Let's eat this. What's the latest diet? I can't keep up with the diets anymore. Okay, what's paleo and that's keto, is that it? Keep all of that up? Okay. So we do everything that we can for these bodies. The sacrifice of our body is not a sacrifice for sin. Jesus alone is a sacrifice for sin. So we're not giving our bodies as a sacrifice for the sin that we've committed. Jesus himself did that, and he paid for our sin in a very excruciating way. We are saved. Our bodies are saved. They will be converted. They will be redeemed in time because of his perfection, not ours. What do you think of Jesus and his body? What do you think he looked like? Here's the thing. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what Jesus looked like. I don't think he was overweight. He may have been underweight. Don't know. But it doesn't matter. When we broach the portals of heaven and our faith becomes sight and we see him face to face, it will not matter what he looks like. And so we spend a great deal of time trying to get cleaned up here on earth so that we can go home to be with him, and it really won't matter. No one in heaven is going to look at another person and say, oh, isn't their hair beautiful? because everyone's there in heaven will be beautiful. Our bodies demand far too much attention. They are meant to be part and parcel of our spiritual worship. And the offering of our bodies is not due to its looks. Thank God. But it's due to our bodily behavior. How we behave in these bodies. The body is not significant because of how it appears. It's the way it reacts to the control of the mind, which he begins to teach in verse 2. Does your body respond spiritually to the control of your mind? This body is given to us to make visible the beauty of Christ. Now, Christ was so deformed and so degraded on the cross that when they took him from the cross, when they removed him from the cross, they had very little time, it was a high Sabbath day, to cleanse the body and prepare it for burial. Now, perhaps they washed it, we don't know. But they wrapped it and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. Turn to Isaiah 53. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form. He has no comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Doesn't matter. He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, the beatings for our peace were upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Who did this? Who did this to Jesus? The Romans, yeah. The Romans were instrumental. The Jews, yes, they were instrumental. But what we see here, what Isaiah sees through the eyes of prophecy, is the degradation of God the Son by God the Father because of our sin. You see, the beauty of Christ is not in the way he looks. It's in the body by his stripes through which we're healed. Christ, at the hour of his greatest beauty, was repulsive to behold. Keep that in our minds. The beauty of Christ is the beauty of love, not of looks. His beauty was that of the sacrifice for sin. His beauty was not of skin. God wants our bodies visibly to be lived out, to be the evidence for our lives that are built on the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, we talked about the Old Testament view of the body. It denied, and the believers in the Old Testament denied some earthly treasure. We just read about that in 2 Corinthians 8, did we not? Churches of Macedonia denying themselves so that they could support a wealthy church that was stingy. In the Old Testament, men and women were required to bring a sacrifice, and it cost them something. Could have been a bull, it could have been a goat, could have been a sheep, could have been a turtle dove, but it cost them something. There was a demand made, and the demand had to be met. And they carried these sacrifices to the priest, and they were offered on the altar of that blood and fire. So we in New Testament ought to deny ourselves some earthly treasure and carry our bodies for Christ's sake to the places and to the relationships and the crises of the world where mercies are needed. It may be in our homes, it may be on our jobs, it may be in our cities, it may be in the third world, but we're to carry our bodies. Mercies are found in our bodies. Fifthly, our bodies live out the sacrifice in worship, which Paul states in verses 1 and 2, in order that we be acceptable to God, is the only proper response to our being redeemed. You and I live out a life visibly. We're not nearly as seen as we think we are. And I found that the older that you live, the longer that you live, rather, the more immaterial you become. It's insignificant. You're insignificant. And some of you, of course, that are older than I am, some of you, not many of you, but and some of you younger, but the longer I live, the more I find that you're pretty much insignificant. People want youth. They want exuberance. They want beauty. Thankfully, God's not that way. God cares for us all through our life. The physical actions that the mercies of God have produced in our bodies may end in death. It did for Paul. It cost him something. Paul was beaten, we are told, a number of times, almost to the point of losing his life. He was stoned and left for dead a number of times. Yes, it may result in our losing our life. We're very sheltered in this country. As the Lord tarries, I think that's going to change quite a bit. But this thing I know, our bodies, some of them may bear the result of persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants our life, our living, our bodies to be an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is clearly. Let every act of your living body be a demonstration that God is your treasure and that Jesus is more precious to you than anything else. And when that happens, when God is your treasure and Jesus is the most precious individual in your life, and that includes family, when that occurs, that's worship. And not until. Is God your treasure? Is Christ the most precious person you love? Sixthly, living sacrifices, these old bodies, must be holy because the Old Testament sacrifices were. To be set apart to God. Turn back to chapter 6 for a moment. We looked at this just a few weeks ago, but I want to look at it again. Chapter 6. <clears throat> 12. Now, I have not added up how many times the word body, bodies is seen in the New Testament, but I'm sure there's scores of times. In fact, I'll do that for next Sunday because we're going to start to look at the mind. This is how many times the body is mentioned. This is how many times the mind is mentioned. What does it mean? 12, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, and it's lost. Some of you let that happen. I do. There are times when I let sin reign in my mortal body. I don't confess it. I like it. It's my precious. But that's a direct contradiction to the Word of God, is it not? So that in and of itself is a sin. When there's a direct contradiction in my life to the Word of God, I'm wrong. And do not present your mind, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Does it? Does sin have dominion over you? If you have unconfessed sin, absolutely. It has dominion over you. And you sin. I sin when we continue to do that. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. We're to give our body to holy things, to separate things, the spotless things. Peter talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being a lamb slain as spotless for the sins of the world. Jesus' righteousness has been gifted to us as believers. Then we can only trust His righteousness as we invoke or as we become involved in true worship. Now, if sin controls our minds, which you'll begin to talk about in verse 2, then if it controls our minds, guess what? It controls our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me there. Paul struggled with this. We've already seen that in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. So he's a sinner saved by grace, just like you and I that know the Lord as Savior. And then in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says this in verses 26 and the last verse, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my what? My body. And I bring it into subjection. I control my body. I may want to desire to do something, but I control it. It is sin. I have been redeemed. It is because of the mercies of God that I control my body. Lest, Paul says, when I preach to others, I would be a hypocrite. That's what the latter part of that verse says. I myself should become disqualified. God removed me from the ministry. People see me as hypocritical. And so what I write, what I preach, what I teach really doesn't have any impact on anyone because my life is not holy. Our bodies need control every day. All day long. And our desires consume our bodies. Why do you think so many people are given to addictions? Because the desires control our bodies, not the other way around. Bodies controlling desires. Our desires control our bodies. Is that the example of what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 12? No, it's not. Our consecration, our commitment involves the whole person, not just compartments, not just cubicles. Christ is the Savior for the entire man. And the word holy there, he says, one of the best definitions I've ever read, it's absolutely reserved for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about Westerns just a few months ago. I love Westerns. Any type of Westerns. Old Westerns. And new ones are not, very few of them are. John Wayne type Westerns. Clint Eastwood type Westerns. Yeah. As John Wayne said, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault. I'm going to blow your head off. Good old American Westerns. You remember, oh, it's been a long time ago, 50 years ago now, James Garner was in Maverick. You remember? Some of you remember that. And that was a movie a few years ago where Mel Gibson was in that, by the way. And they were at a poker table. Now, the preacher ain't advocating poker. Well, the preacher mentioned poker. No, not advocating poker. In fact, you got money you want to give away? I'm standing right over here this morning. You can just give it to me, and we'll take care of it. We'll put it in the offering here. Okay? Sitting at the poker table, chomping on a cigar, drinking beer or whiskey. It always amazes me that people will gamble when they're drunk. And the worst thing that you can do is give a drunk a gun. Gambling. And so they're looking at the cards. And they go around the table and somebody ante's up, somebody whatever they do there. They'll throw in some chips or, of course, in the old Westerns, they didn't have chips. They just used real money. Okay, pitch that in the middle of the table. And then they come around. And there'd be one guy. He'd have a stash of money. And he'd push the whole thing out in the middle of the table. I'm all in. Now, he could be bluffing. We don't know. And so everybody's tense as to what's going to take place. And I'll leave it to your imagination as to what takes place. That's what Paul means by bodies being a living sacrifice. I'm all in. Sometimes it's a bluff. Sometimes it's real. Doesn't matter. This is the reasonable service that God expects. If the sacrifice of our life is holy, then that is acceptable to God. Holiness reflects who God is to the world. Holiness matters because God is holy. Holiness reminds us that Paul is describing an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship, and that God is the center of worship. Paul Tripp wrote, "If the holiness of God is not your standard, you will always set yourself up as the standard in friendship. You become the standard. If you don't set God as the holy standard, you become the standard. Nothing exposes this more than difficulty. Each friend will think that they are more righteous than the other. Acutely aware of the other's sin and working hard to get them to see it too. Well, that preacher said this and that was for that person over there. And that shows how vain our hearts are, how vain our minds are, how vain our bodies become if we don't hold God as a standard of holiness. Meanwhile," he goes on, "no one's looking at their own heart. No one owns personal weakness and seeking the help that only Jesus can provide." Now, Paul reminds the church at Rome. Look at verse 10. Go back to chapter 12 now. And here's why. Here's why. In verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." In verse 16, He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How many of us do that? How many of us are all in? How many of us, with our bodies, live in such a manner that others can see Jesus in us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture. And yes, our bodies, oh, forgive us. More often than not, our bodies are the hindrances to our spiritual worship. We've not permitted the Spirit of God to control our minds and likewise to control our bodies. And just as we've read here, Paul had difficulty with that as well, because our bodies are not redeemed. So we pray this morning that our minds and souls that have been born again by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ be dedicated once again, that we again be all in for you. There's one here this morning that does not know your Savior. Our prayer is that they too would see their need for repentance and see the beauty of Jesus crushed by their sin in order that he may save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary. Most of us have heard of him. And he wrote this. He died at the age of 60, by the way, from malaria. He read through the Bible four times on his deathbed. And the Lord took him home at age 60. He had dedicated over 40 years of his life to carrying the gospel to the Congo. He says, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we could never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a world. It is emphatically no sacrifice, it is privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which Jesus made when he left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Transformed, not conformed. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we cannot save you. But the wonderful news is, Jesus saves completely. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, give you an opportunity to make your way out of the pew here to the front of the church. We'll be glad to take you to a private area and there with an open Bible lead you to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can leave here this morning knowing that your body, your soul has been redeemed, and your body then becomes a receptacle of the mercies of God. It's your choice. You are responsible. If you're here today as a child of God, the Lord is leading you into the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord is Savior. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism or perhaps transfer of letter or statement of faith. We encourage you to make that decision this morning. You are responsible. As a child of God, your body a living sacrifice. This alone is wholly acceptable to God. How is it with you and the Lord? You are responsible. What number, Brother Mike? 311. 311.